I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth is a very small book, so children, if you're having trouble, find it. Find Joshua, Judges, then Ruth, and you'll be all set. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning, but verses 6 through 22 will be our focus from this beautiful story that the Lord has given us. Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Thus far the reading of God's word. I encourage you to keep that word open on your laps this morning. Let's take a moment then to ask the Spirit to bless us as we meditate on this word today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now, as you have promised, that when we open your word and when we study it and when we hear it, that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would do just that. Help us, Lord, each one of us, Lord, in this time, to hear your word and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't expect you to remember this, but about 18 months ago, that was the last time I was here, then we preached a sermon on the first five verses of this chapter. But I certainly don't expect you to remember that and remember the context of what we're going to be talking about in verses 6 through 22. So let's just get a little context to see what is going on in this story. At this point, Elimelech has taken his family and moved them off to Moab, a place that absolutely hated Israel. But apparently, looking over the fence, looking at the greener side that's on the other fence, he took his family, he became a covenant breaker, took them to a foreign land where we see that God rewarded his unfaithfulness by Elimelech dying in a foreign and lost land, that his sons died lost in a foreign land, apart from God's covenant promises, apart from his covenant people, apart from his word. And so that's the context that we find ourselves. We see this then as a widow, Naomi, trying to decide what is she going to do. This is the situation that she finds herself. Elimelech and his family, they had, as it were, followed the bread to where they wanted to go. Interesting enough, Bethlehem means house of bread. And so they had left the house of bread looking for better bread. And now we see that after a decade, that now Naomi was alone. Naomi, you might say, was at the bottom of the barrel. All she could do was look up. There was nothing, it seemed, around her that was worthwhile, that was saving, that was cheerful, that was good. And maybe you understand what that's like. To be at the end of your rope. To be at the bottom of life. To seem as if there is no one who cares. That God is light years away. That there is no love and no hope in this life. Maybe you've lost someone close. Maybe you've lost something dear. It's the brokenness of this world that we experience. And here we meet this woman, Naomi, and she is in that place of brokenness and hurt and pain and loneliness. She is at the bottom of the barrel of life. And that's where we place ourselves in this story today. But this story does have a happy ending. You know the story of Ruth. It's only four chapters long. You've probably studied it in Sunday school, maybe in some other context. But even in this passage, which we just read in chapter 1, we see that God is here laying the foundation. God is preparing the way. God is getting ready to introduce the one who would be the Redeemer. And as we look at this today, we'll see that this isn't just the one who would help Naomi, the one that would help these characters. But this is a picture, a foretaste, a foreshadowing. This is a looking forward to the better husband, the better Redeemer, the perfect Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we look at Naomi and her predicament and how she handles it, we see that Naomi's return to Bethlehem shows that there is grace at the bottom of the barrel. There is grace at the bottom of the barrel. We're going to look at three different testimonies as they come to us in this story today. Verses 6 through 15, we find Naomi's testimony. In verses 16 and 8 through 18, we see Ruth's testimony. And verses 19 through 22, we'll see Mara's testimony. Naomi, Ruth, and Mara's testimony. First then is Naomi. She makes a decision to leave Moab, doesn't she? Somehow, we don't know how. Other translations say that she hears this in the field, but it could have been in a field, could have been in the marketplace, could have been the women talking at the well. Somehow, she finds out that there is now food, there is bread in Bethlehem. And so, as the common thing for her family, she decides to follow the bread. We don't read anywhere that she is convicted I have been an unfaithful daughter of the king, and I need to move back to the covenant people. But her stomach rules her mind, and she follows the bread. She follows what is only temporal. But she has a problem, doesn't she? Naomi just can't up and leave, it seems. She has the problem of these two daughters-in-law. Think about it for a minute. We think of someone in our day and age. That's the context we live in, is someone who's a widow or widower. And oftentimes when someone is a widow or widower, financially they are usually taken care of in some way. There's life insurance, there's Social Security, there's a host of family that is nearby. There is support, there is comfort that comes from various means that we have here. Naomi finds herself as a widow in a land and in a time that did not care whether widows lived or died. It didn't matter whether they starved on the street corner or someone took care of them. No one cared. Literally, no one cared. At least in our context, at least there is someone from the Social Security or something that comes to them. No one cared. In fact, actually, they probably wished that they would die sooner. Then they wouldn't have to be reminded of this poor, pathetic widow. And so here's Naomi. She's going to move back to Bethlehem. She's got these two daughters-in-law. What's she going to do with them? She's hoping that she's going to be able to scratch together enough food to save herself. And now she's got these two other mouths to feed. What is she going to do? She's hoping that she can find enough clothing for herself in the cold nights. She's got these two other women. What is she going to do with them? I have to find a place now for three of us to find shelter. We can only depend on the generosity of others for so long. If I was lucky by myself, perhaps I could find a place to stay. But now three of us? It just adds to the level of hopelessness that she must endure. On top of that, these two young women, they're a glaring reminder of what she has lost. Every time she sees them, she sees that her husband is dead and her two sons are dead. They are gone. It is a reminder of Moab and all the loss and all the depravity that had brought their family. The separation, the destruction. It reminds her of the unfaithfulness of God, at least as she saw it. Those two girls remind her that God had dealt wickedly in her mind with her, that God was unfair, unjust, unmerciful. It reminded her that if she's going to go to Bethlehem, she's not going to be able to hide. For if she was by herself, perhaps she could sneak in, she could live in the shadows, and no one would see her shame. But if she takes these two women, two Moabite women, where would I hide? Where would I go? The reality is that in many ways, you and I can be like her. Because we all have a past, do we not? We all have past sins. We all have past things that we have done, things that we have thought that we would like to hide from, that we would like to put in the past, to hide under the rug, to put away so no one else can see and so that I'm not reminded. But those things have lasting effects in our lives. And so when we think about Naomi and her predicament, we have to realize that in some ways this is us. Because we too want to hide the evidence of our past. She is really no different. But here we see in her testimony, she makes three pleas. Three pleas to these women to get them to stay, to leave her alone, to move on with their lives separately. First one, she asks the girls to return to their mother's house. It's almost as if, you know what? Go start over. Go find rest in a new husband, in your new husband's house. Now that idea of rest then that she puts there, this is the first time it's talked about in Ruth, but it is something that is woven through the whole book. of trying to find rest. Trying to find rest in a husband. Her husband had left her destitute. There was no rest for Naomi. But go and find rest in a new husband, in a Moabite husband. And so Naomi blesses them in the Lord's name. She blesses them and asks that God would reward them for their kindness to her in the event of the death of her husband and sons. But as you know, the two daughters refuse to leave her. They cling to her and they will not go. And so she offers a more fervent plea for them to go back and to start over. And really, it almost sounds like, you can almost hear it as we're reading, there's a level of sarcasm or irony that is in her voice as she is saying and pleading with these girls. But what she is showing here, or what she is describing to them, is an Old Testament law revolving around the levirate marriage, the law of the levirate marriage. The levirate marriage was this, that if there was an older brother who was married and had no children, and then he died, then a younger brother would marry the widowed sister-in-law, and they would raise up a son in the name of the dead brother. This was an important law from God's perspective for his people, for two main reasons. One being, it provided a way of support and sustenance for the family. But most importantly, it protected the name of the deceased. Now you may be thinking, what difference does that make? You know, we think of our last names, and they're usually not tied to things significant. It's like, well, last name, it is what it is, but it's not something that needs to be protected by such a law. But we have to remember that we go back to even to Genesis, where God's people were promised a name who would come from the seed of the woman, to redeem God's people from their sins, to crush the head of the serpent. But yet no one knew in which line that would come through, which family line would be the one that the Redeemer would come. And so God instituted this law, the levirate law, so that there would be a continuous line to the Redeemer, the one we know as Jesus Christ. Now, Naomi isn't quite quoting it here exactly. It's a little twisted. It might be what we would be expect from someone who'd been living a life that syncretized the modern culture and her religion. But what she's describing here is someone who would be a kind of redeemer. She's describing her giving birth to sons who would then grow up and take these women as their wives, who would then provide them with what they need. Do we know that these women understood what she was talking about? We have no idea. Did they get it, what she was saying? Naomi is obviously grieved at the Lord's hand against her. And she tells them this. She says, the Lord has been unfair to me, and you've gotten caught in the middle, and all of this sickness, all of this difficulty, all of this pain has been God treating me unfairly, and you're just innocent bystanders. Well, Orpah seems to get the picture that Naomi's painting. It's pretty bleak. It's pretty awful. It's pretty rotten. And so she gets it. She listens and she decides to leave and go home. Why does Naomi think this way? She believes it will be better for her. She thinks it is better for Orpah and Ruth to go back to Moab, to go and get yourself a new Moabite husband. To go there and be with your Moabite family. To go and be and worship with your Moabite gods. This is what she tries to convince Orpah. And Orpah, she understands, she gets it, and she chooses that which is familiar. She chooses that which is, at this point, easier. For her, it seems the better choice to go to Moab and have a Moabite husband, a Moabite family, and Moabite gods. But what happens to Orpah? We don't know. It seems that she is utterly lost and forgotten forever. As she turns and goes and chooses that which is pagan over that which is godly. And so as Orpah is leaving and walking away from the two, Naomi turns to Ruth and pleads with her again. Come on, Ruth, go and stay with her, go. She points out to her that her sister-in-law, she's done the right thing. Look, Ruth, she's going off. She is going to go find rest in her husband and in her gods. So Ruth, come on, be wise here. Follow with her. If you run, you can catch up and walk with her back to the town. It will be safe for you. But what this plea, what these series of testimonies tell us isn't so much about Ruth or Orpah or the spiritual state of Moab, but it tells us about the spiritual state of Naomi. It tells us about the state of her faith. You see, for Naomi, it did not matter which people you belonged to or what God you worshipped. Because she grew up in Benjamin. She knew to be part of the covenant community. She knew to be part of the church was special, was unique, because you were with the God of creation. You worshipped the one true and living God. But this didn't matter. Moabites, you see, they worshipped this god called Chemosh. And that was fine. Orpah, Ruth, go worship Chemosh. It's fine. It's no different. Children, you might not know who Chemosh is. Many of the adults probably don't know who Chemosh is. But Chemosh was a god of fertility. And how they would worship this god was they would have a big brass statue. It would be very, very large. And the whole backside of this fat statue would be hollow. And inside that statue would be a roaring fire. And the arms of that statue would turn red hot. And every year, parents, in hope of having a good harvest, to having their farms be blessed, to be fertile in everything they do, to have success, they would lay a newborn child on those red hot arms and watch them burn and sizzle to death. That, in Naomi's eyes, was better than the God of Israel. To worship and be part of a people that worshiped such a God was much better than the God of Israel, the God, the Creator, the one who called Israel out of Egypt and saved them. And so Naomi thought that Ruth should stay there. But brothers and sisters, the next part is absolutely amazing, because Ruth doesn't think so. Ruth was believing differently. Ruth was acting in a much different way. What was it that Naomi had that Ruth needed to stay near to her? If you think about that. Naomi's family, they never really lived their faith very well. It was really pretty pathetic how they lived it. It wasn't meaningful to them. It was at best weak. It was syncretistic, meaning it was a melding of worldviews and religions. It seemed to be irrelevant in the way that they lived their lives. They took foreign women. They didn't care to live among their people. They didn't care to worship their God as He commanded them. And so we asked ourselves, okay, so there's nothing about their lives that looked attractive. Could Ruth just love her mother-in-law so strongly that she wouldn't want to be separated from her? Well, think about this. Humanly speaking, she would be essentially throwing her life away if she was to go with Naomi. Remember, there's no hope for a widow going forward. She could go back and find rest, to find comfort in a new husband. Is there any human love that would go to that extent? Well, I believe that there really, humanly speaking, is no explanation for what is going on. But really what is going on is a burning inside of Ruth that was the Holy Spirit, who had brought conversion to her. And that's where we see Ruth's testimony in these beautiful words that she makes, this beautiful covenant that she makes with Naomi. It is very rich and is very meaningful, sometimes quoted in marriage ceremonies or when we make some kind of a solemn covenant. But here Ruth is not marrying Naomi, but Ruth is taking upon herself the responsibility to take up the role of the kinsman redeemer in a way, to be there for her, to love her, to care for her as this old and bitter woman. She, as it were, takes upon herself something she can't do, and that is be the leveret. Interesting enough, the story ends, at least as far as it's recorded in the Bible, of Ruth giving birth to a son, who then sits on Naomi's knee, who becomes the kinsman redeemer for Naomi. But we'll leave that for a different day. So look at verse 14 with me. The first thing we notice here is that Ruth is clinging, that she's cleaving to Naomi. This is the same idea of when a husband and wife or a man and a woman are to leave their parents' homes when they are married and to cling, to cleave to one another. That there is a separation that happens, that the relationship with parents is now different. That is no longer their home with their parents, but is a new home with their spouse. That's the same idea here. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so that's an important aspect here, that Ruth is going to say goodbye to her past and cling to what is the new. Say goodbye to a past that is lost and cling to a future that is good and righteous. Verse 16 is where she begins to speak. For wherever you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Ruth is here saying that wherever you're going to live, that's where I'm going to live too. Orpah had decided to live with her family, but Ruth chose to live in a place that would not look kindly toward her. Now, why do I say that? In Israel, Moabite women were known widely, mostly, to be prostitutes who led Israelite men astray. And so she would not have been looked upon kindly. Ruth chose to live wherever Naomi chose and to forget her own will, her own desires. But she covenants with her to be with her and care for her. Ruth chose to go to a place that was not her own. It was foreign and really was probably against everything she understood. More in verse 16, she says, your people will be my people. And as we see through this, Ruth is deepening her commitment, deepening her covenant just a little bit further and separating herself from her own heritage. To cut oneself off from one's people, from one's history, from one's family was a terrible and terrible thing, still is. That is, if you have nothing to replace them with. Think, if you would, for a young convert from Muslim to Christianity. That person is usually ostracized, even threatened death upon them, cut off from their family. And why do they willingly do that? Why do they willingly forsake their Muslim family? Because they're replacing it with a Christian one. One that will have eternal life with it. There's actually, in our time, there's a lot of emphasis on building family trees and knowing one's heritage. There's websites dedicated to the fact of finding facts and trivia about our past. And so oftentimes our heritage is important to us. Our family trees, they're not just fun things to look at. They help us plug into the past and know a little bit of who we are. But here we see that Ruth is cutting down her family tree. And she plants a new seed. She plants a new branch, a new vine. And she does that wherever Naomi is going to go. Verse 16 continues, and your God will be my God. As her covenant promises progress, Ruth promises to love the God of Israel, the one true and living God. This we have to say is an action of the Holy Spirit that He had been working in her life. After watching Elimelech and his family, it's hard to believe that she would be like, oh, this would be a great religion to be a part of. They were mismatched. They were a mess. Why on earth would Ruth want to align herself with this God that had left this family so bitter, so destitute? Humanly speaking, it's ridiculous. It can only be a work of the Holy Spirit. It's ridiculous from the human perspective, but yet she chooses to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. Verse 17, She says, "Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." For the Near Eastern religion, it was very, very important to have a very proper burial, to follow very certain rituals and do very certain things. Because if your burial was done wrongly, that would mean your afterlife would be a mess. If you were not sent into the afterlife in just a certain way, then you would be lost for eternity. More so, to die and to be buried away from the land of your fathers, to be buried away from your God, would seal your doom forever. You would be lost in a mess for eternity. These would have been terrifying facts for Ruth to acknowledge and to work through, if again she had not been renewed by the Holy Spirit of God and choosing the one true and living God who had witnessed to her. Ruth was willing to forget this great thing in loyalty to Naomi and the God of Israel. Verse 17 continues, "The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." In all covenants there are two parts. We read about that when we read about covenants in our forms, especially for baptism. And there are curses that are placed upon the persons entering into that covenant. And even though as we read Ruth here, she's making a one-sided covenant, Ruth is doing it all. She calls down curses on herself. If I'm not faithful to what I'm saying here, Lord, destroy me. Lord, do even worse to me. Bring these curses upon me. In effect, she says that if I don't keep my part of the covenant, and nothing but death separates us, then Lord, leave me utterly lost forever. Think about that for a minute. What a promise. What a covenant that Ruth makes with her mother-in-law. But brothers and sisters, this is not the only place that we hear such a covenant. This is not the only place that we hear such powerful promises. Because God had already made such a covenant with Abraham. That too was a one-sided covenant, as God promised to save Abraham and bless him, and that if God failed to do these things, that he too would be destroyed. Children, maybe you remember the story that Abraham was commanded by God to take these various animals and cut them in half and lay them out on the road. And then Abraham fell into a sleep, and in his dream he saw God as a smoking pot come and pass through those animals. That was a symbol, a vision, a picture of what would happen to God if he did not keep that covenant. That if God did not keep his promises to bless the nations through Abraham, through his seed, then just like those animals had been utterly destroyed and cut in half, that's what God said. That will happen to me if I don't keep my promises. Well, children, can you think of any time where that has happened in the past? Ruth's covenant promises is much like the promise that God makes to us, and that he fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross and was utterly destroyed, suffering the pains of hell for you and me. Is that not what we see in the Lord's Supper? But every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we see that bread broken, and we see through the wine or the grape juice the blood of Jesus poured out, that is God fulfilling this covenant. That if he doesn't keep his promise, that this would happen to him. To save us then, he sent his Son to fulfill that promise. Well, Naomi gives up convincing Ruth and stops speaking to her. We don't know. It kind of leaves the impression as we read that perhaps they walk the rest of the way to Bethlehem in silence. We don't really know. But nonetheless, she gives up convincing her. She takes the promises of Ruth, and for all practical purposes, she throws it in her face and counts her to be worthless, ignores her. Naomi continues her faithlessness. She changes her name. And then she makes another testimony about God, which is the third testimony we see in verses 19 and following, Mara's testimony. Naomi no longer wished to be called Naomi, which, as best we can tell, means pleasant. But Mara is her new name, which means bitter. Mara, from the Old Testament, from the days of Israel's wandering in the desert, was a place where Israel had found and made camp at an oasis in the desert. But there they found that the water was extremely bitter. And the people complained. They complained incessantly. Naomi then tells all who will listen that the Lord had dealt unfairly with her. Naomi followed the footsteps of her complaining forefathers, who had blamed God for all of their things that were wrong with them, forgetting the grace that He had shown to them. And so too, Naomi, or now Mara, follows in their footsteps. Naomi was very bitter to the Lord. Her complaint to the women of Bethlehem was that when her family had gone away, that they were full. They had everything they wanted. They had all that they needed and more. But now God had brought her back completely empty. She reasons with the women of Bethlehem, "If the Lord is against me, why call me Naomi? My life is no longer pleasant." There is no doubt here that Naomi believes that the Lord had unfairly abandoned her, afflicted her with pain, and left her with absolutely no hope for the future. Brothers and sisters, when you hear Naomi say these things, as we read them, perhaps you cringed a little bit at the graphic nature, the hard language that she uses to describe God and how she believes He treated her unfairly. But in our darkest hours, we may not speak these words, but we may think them about our God. We may think them about our Savior. As I said at the beginning, when our life, it seems, is at the bottom of the barrel, when it seems we have lost everything that is meaningful, as we think, like Naomi did, that we have been brought to nothing, that we are empty. And what happens? Just like with her, we develop bitterness, resentment. Friends don't treat us the way that we want to be treated. They don't speak to us the way that we want to be spoken to, and we become bitter. We become just like Naomi. Naomi, like us in those situations, is not looking for the grace of God, is not living in the grace of God, is not thinking about all of the amazing and miraculous and awesome things that our God has done for her and for us. The story of Israel walking through the desert and coming to the bitter waters of Mara is very similar to what Naomi is going through here. The Lord tested the people. They complained against Him, and yet He then showed them grace. The story of Mara ends with God showing Moses. Mara is the oasis Mara. It ends with God showing Moses how to make the water sweet and leading to the people of God to a place called Elim, where there would be 12 springs of good, sweet water. At the end here of Naomi's complaining, we see that God too shows her a great grace. Verse 22, the last verse of the chapter, recounts the major events of the story. Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabite at the beginning of the barley harvest. So I want to show you two things that we see here that Naomi had in front of her. God's grace evident that she doesn't recognize. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, meaning the house of bread once again had bread. God had visited His people. He had blessed them. And so God was showing her and them grace. But also second, Naomi returned with Ruth. And we just finished looking at the testimony, the covenant that Ruth made with her. She was returning to food. She was returning to sustenance. And she was returning with someone who loved her to the end of the earth, who would love her till death do they part. And so we see that God here is demonstrating how we need to see God's grace, but also how He is laying the way for the Redeemer to enter into His story. So it's very easy, I think, for us to look at this story and see a picture of ourselves, see a picture of how God's grace is all around us, and see how our needs are met, how we need this Redeemer. For Naomi had fallen to the bottom of the barrel, which reminds us that we often We need God's grace. We need to be before Him, looking for Him to show us that grace. But Naomi, like us, was so caught up in her life and her living it the way that she wanted. So often we make our lives so small and about me and my problems and what this person said and what I don't have and what I can't do, that we forget the grace of God and we forget what God has done and we forget that He has saved us from the uttermost. And we grow bitter against God. Naomi had done very little that was pleasing to God. She did not even consider Him to be any better than any other foreign god that man might create. Yet God allowed her to leave Bethlehem in a state of physical fullness. He then called her, hauled her back in a state of physical emptiness, so that He would then, in her condition of spiritual emptiness, begin to fill her with His grace. How many times have we had to experience that? Where the Lord strips away that which is around our life that so encumbers us, so that we then can be filled with His grace and experience Him more fully, because the worries and the concerns and the appetites of this world have been stripped away. Most of the time, it is our nature to do things on our own, is it not? To lift ourselves up by our bootstraps and press on and by the sheer will of our power to muscle through. But the reality is, as Christians, we are often strongest when we are weakest. When we have become empty of this world so that God's grace can fill us. When we have bowed our knees to Lord Jesus and He fills us with His goodness and life. Naomi had God's grace poured out to her, left and right, but yet she could not see it. And so too, we have God's grace poured out to us. Think of the community that we live. We're sure we live in a postmodern, post-Christian society. But look around you, the grace that God has shown. A covenant community, the body of Christ, the Word of God in your language that you can read at will, on your phone, on your computer, listening to on the radio in every way, shape, or form. You know the name, Jesus Christ. You've seen Him in the elements of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You've heard His name proclaimed. Yet, do we see these things? Jesus Christ, if we're thinking about the oath that Ruth made to Naomi, Jesus Christ makes the same covenant to you and me. For Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will give up everything, even heaven itself, so that I can be near to you. Jesus came and He was emptied of everything. He took our poverty upon Himself. He was the one who was willing to die apart from His home country and to go to hell itself for you and for me. To be forsaken by His Father, to be utterly cut off, to be emptied, to become sin, to become poverty, to become loss. So that He could be our Redeemer. So that He could be our hope. So that you and I could be made full for His glory and our good. So, brothers and sisters, let us praise God that He does not deal with us as we deserve. But let us praise Him because Jesus was broken there at the bottom of the barrel where we find ourselves. And it is because of Him that we find grace to look forward and live. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the vivid stories that You give us in the Old Testament. For from them, Lord, You illustrate so beautifully, so perfectly what it is You do and how You save us. That even though we would choose to be like Mara, perhaps even in this day, that You are long-suffering. And that, Lord, You are faithful. As we see here, Naomi not deserving anything from You, but You draw her back to Yourself. Showing her Your grace. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be able to see Your grace. That we would not forget all that You have done for us and the good that You have shown to us. And that, Lord, we would live in that comfort. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.